Mr. Lackey from Edre.
The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree which bringeth forth good fruit, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now let me first of all summarize for you our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 7. In verses 1 to 5, the Lord is speaking of the disciple and his brother. Thus in verse 3 and verse 5 we have the expression, thy brother's eye. The subject of this section is the hypocrisy of censoriousness. And the exhortation of the Lord in this section is contained in verse 1, judge not. Then in verse 6, the Lord is speaking of the disciple and the ungodly. And he speaks in this verse of dogs and swine. The subject of this section is the folly of indiscretion. And the exhortation of the Lord is, give not, cast not. Then in verses 7 to 12, the disciple is speaking of, the Lord is speaking of the disciple and his God. Thus of the Lord in verse 11, your Father which is in heaven. And what is the subject of this section? He's speaking to his disciples about the kindness of God. A God who gives good things to them that ask him. And the exhortation of this section is contained in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In verses 13 to 23, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the disciple and the two ways. Verse 13, the way to destruction. Verse 14, the way to life. And the subject of this section is, verse 15, false prophets. Verse 16 to 20, false teaching. Verse 21 to 23, false profession. And the exhortation in the section is, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Then in verses 24 to 27, the Lord is speaking of the disciple and the two foundations. And he speaks in verse 24 of one who built his house upon a rock. Verse 26, of another who built his house upon the sand. The subject of the section, of course, is wisdom and folly. In verse 24, he speaks of the wise man. Verse 26, he speaks of the foolish man. The exhortation, of course, in this section is, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The exhortation is twofold, to hear and to do. Then in verses 28 to 29, the Lord Jesus brings to its conclusion his teaching. His teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he speaks of the character of his teaching. And we'll learn of the effect of his teaching. In this last section, we're told of the character of his teaching and the effect of his teaching. What was the character of it? Verse 29, he taught as one having authority. It was the authority of his teaching. Then in verse 28, he speaks of the effect of his teaching. The people were astonished at the doctrine. Two matters, authority and astonishment. Now let me briefly as I can, refer to these sections. In verses 1 to 5, the disciple and his brother. For the Lord is denouncing the hypocrisy of censoriousness. It is obvious, of course, in this section, that the Lord is not teaching that it is wrong to judge, when he says, judge not. Where evil is plain to be seen, and is beyond question, and its existence blights the testimony, to fail to judge is to regard God's holiness, and in fact to invite the judgment of heaven. But what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is the abuse of judgment. As Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 14, why dost thou judge thy brother? In this section it is a warning against wrongly suspecting or being foolishly suspicious. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking of the censorious spirit of a hypocrite. The hypocrite with a pretended piety, with a false claim to faithfulness. Thus he says in verse 5, thou hypocrite. And the solemn thing is this, that verse 5 teaches us that the Lord here is speaking of the judgment of one who cannot himself see clearly. Now these are important matters. It is the judgment of one who makes a lot out of a little, who by continual looking and beholding, a mote is magnified out of all proportion. The tense of the verb suggests this, verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote? That is, he makes this mote a matter of his business. Why beholdest thou the mote? My dear brethren, the saddest thing of all is just this, that here we have the censorious spirit of one who has failed completely in self-judgment. Verse 3, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Brethren, this is sad. Is this not typical? In Romans chapter 2, the apostle found it necessary to say, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that judgest doeth the same thing. Was it D.L. Moody who said, men often preach against their favourite sins? And those who are continually preaching against pride are invariably proud themselves. And those who are consistently preaching against riches, they would themselves love to be rich. My dear brethren, that is typical of human nature. Who can know the human heart? Proneness to judge often indicates the presence of an unjudged evil. Let me repeat that. Proneness to judge often indicates the presence of an unjudged evil. It gives the individual some kind of satisfaction or relief by proving others to be wrong. Picking on others to cover up unjudged personal sin. That's what we have here. Brethren, is it not the case that those who are invariably the quickest to judge ought to be the slowest? And invariably, those who are the first to judge ought to be the last. Is that not what we have here? Here we have a man with a beam in his own eye saying, let me pull the mote out of thine eye. What is the Lord's teaching here? The Lord's teaching is just this. Deal with the faults first in your own life. Go in first of all for self-judgment. And then you'll be able to see sufficiently clearly to cast out the mote in your brother's eye. And in fact, by the time that self-judgment has taken place, and by reason of its hurtful process, you'll discover the mote in your brother's eye will have disappeared. Solemn too is the word in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. My dear brethren, apart from divine judgment, it is obvious for all to see that the carping critic of others is himself criticized and lightly esteemed. What important lessons. The disciple and his brother. Then verse 6, the disciple and the ungodly, where the subject matter is that of the folly of indiscretion. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now on the surface, the teaching of this verse is the discernment as to who are receptive to what is holy and to what is precious. But of course the question is this, who are the dogs and the swine? And what is meant by that which is holy and your pearls? You remember that dogs and swine are mentioned together by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle is referring to the apostate, whose latter end is worse than the beginning, for whom it had been better had they not known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It must be admitted that the trend of thought in Matthew chapter 7 is somewhat similar. And if it be the apostate that is in view, then that which is holy and your pearls might even refer to the gospel. For it is not only futile, it is dangerous to give to an apostate whose heart is hardened and whose conscience is seared, for whom repentance is impossible, the precious, sacred gospel truth. Hebrews chapter 10 employs somewhat similar language to Matthew chapter 7. Hebrews 10 says, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. That is, not only will they despise what is proper, but they will rebuff the giver. If, however, as is usually accepted, the dogs and the swine refer to the ungodly in a general way, then that which is holy, and your pearls, cannot refer to the gospel. For after all, we have nothing else to offer. It is our bounden duty to present this to the ungodly. There is, of course, that falls to the dogs. In Matthew chapter 15, the crumbs fall to the dogs. That is the crumbs of mercy. That which is holy, your pearls, might refer to the children's bread on the master's table, in contrast to the crumbs of mercy that falls to the dogs. And this might refer to truth that is sacred and dear to the disciples, but truth that the natural man cannot receive. Such truth as loyal to the Christ, that gives him the first place in the life of the disciple. The ungodly cannot really appreciate this. Or the great truth of separation from the world. The ungodly don't appreciate this either. Or insisting upon the wrong of the unequal yoke. These are sacred, precious truths that the ungodly cannot really appreciate. The godly don't generally understand these matters. And they reject it. And they often treat with shame the perpetrator. That might well be what we have here. But my dear brethren, I want to introduce to this a third thought. Remembering the context of the mote in thy brother's eye. And the third thought to me is this. Never speak of your brother's faults or your brother's failings to the ungodly. Brethren, never speak of your brother's faults or his feelings to the ungodly. Regard your brother's character as something that is sacred and something that is precious. You can be sure of this, that the ungodly will not only trample underfoot your brother's character, but he will despise you just as quickly, turn again and rend you. Thus the teaching of the Lord here is, give not, cast not. Then verse 7 to 12, the disciple and God. Well, the subject matter is that of the kindness of God. Now, at first sight, the connection between this section and the preceding verses is somewhat difficult to ascertain. But let me tell you how it appears to me. In verses 1 to 5, the Lord is teaching, do not judge because of divine judgment. But in verses 7 to 12, he is teaching, be actively kind because of divine kindness. Now let me repeat that. In verses 1 to 5 he says, do not judge because of divine judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Verses 1 and 2. But in verses 7 to 12 he is teaching to be actively kind because of divine kindness. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Verses 11 and 12. And we notice that the Lord Jesus here speaks of the kindness of the Father to his disciples in a twofold way. What is the character of the Father's kindness? Verses 7 to 8. We have a Father who doesn't refuse our petitions. Verses 9 to 11, we have a Father who gives only the best and will never mock us and will never deceive us. The kindness of the Father. Number 1, he doesn't refuse our petitions. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be done. He answers our petitions. Then verses 9 to 11, he gives only the best. He never mocks. He will never deceive. Verse 9, if evil men would never give a son who asks bread, a stone, or a serpent to be asked a fish. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 11, how much more the Father in heaven gives only good things to them that ask. It's the kindness of God. But let us be clear, dear brethren, as to the meaning of our Lord's deduction in verse 12. Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now let us understand this evening that this is no negative approach in the sense of not injuring anyone, of not seeking revenge, of not desiring retaliation, as the statement is sometimes interpreted. This is something that is positive. And what the Lord is teaching is this: whatsoever I desire that men should do to me, let me do to them. This is not something negative. This is something positive. Now let me put it to you. This is what the Lord Jesus in fact is meaning. If I've fallen, what do I desire that men should do to me? I would desire that they should lift me up. If I am depressed, what would I desire that men should do to me? I would desire that they would cheer me. And if I have a mote in my eye, how would I wish my brother to react to that? Well then, let me in that way react to them. Let me then do to others as I would desire that others should do to me. Now verses 13 to 23, we have the disciple and the two ways. Verse 13, the way to destruction. Verse 14, the way to life. Well, the subject is the false prophet, verse 15. False teaching, verse 60 to 20. False profession, verse 21 to 23. And the exhortation in verse 15 is this: beware of false prophets. Now the Lord Jesus at this juncture is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion. And we notice that he brings the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion on a very solemn note. He's now in fact sounding a grave word of judgment. Verse 13 he speaks of the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Verse 19 is speaking of the tree hewn down and cast into the fire. In verse 27 he speaks of a house that falls, and great was the fall of it. It's a word of judgment. But why is this? My dear brethren, there is nothing that is divine that is not falsely represented. Let me repeat that. There is nothing that is divine that is not falsely represented or misrepresented by imitation. Notice the language of verse 22. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? Our Lord Jesus here, contemplating the conclusion of his sermon and looking into the future, he deems it necessary to warn concerning false prophets. Now pause for a moment here. My dear brethren, never has there been a greater need for this than the day in which we now live. And my dear brethren in Belfast, I want you to listen specially to this. The great danger today is not from what is being done against his name, but the great danger that is what is being done allegedly in his name. Notice, prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, and doing many, many wonderful works in his name. This is that against which the Lord is warning. Of these false prophets, our Lord said to his disciples in verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is how you will know them now. This is how you will recognize them now, by their fruits. In a day that's yet future, in the day of reckoning, verses 22, 23, the Lord says, I will profess, I will avow, that I never knew them. I never knew them as belonging to me. You know them now by their fruits, and that day I'll say, but I never knew you. What an exposure is given by the Lord of these false prophets. In verse 15 he speaks of them as ravening. The word is rapacious wolves. Verse 17 to 18 he speaks of them as corrupt trees. Verse 23 speaks of them as workers of iniquity.
Amazingly, so successfully deceived as to think they were acting in his name. Brethren, isn't that amazing? So successfully self-deceived that they thought they were acting in his name. It is no doubt because of these false prophets. Our Lord speaks in verses 13 and 14 of the two ways. He speaks of an alternative way to that that was preached by him. An alternative way that was introduced by these false prophets. And here we have some tremendously important matters. These false prophets would introduce another gate. A gate wide enough for many to flock through. The language of verse 13, to go in the rat. Something very easy. Just to go in the rat. And the way thereafter would be broad. If entry was easy, the way was just as easy. No restrictions on this broad way. No self-discipline, but the end, destruction. The gate, however, that the Lord bade them enter was quite different. Verse 13 of Authorized Version says, it is straight. The Revised Version says, it is narrow. It is a gate that allows only one at a time. And observe, dear brethren, it wasn't a matter of merely going in the rat. Going in the rat so easily. This was a gate that had to be found. Verse 14. Few there be that find it. There would be involved concern. There would be involved exercise. Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus speaks of striving to enter. Agonizing to enter. In Matthew chapter 11, he speaks of the kingdom being taken by violence. And that's how it is entered today. Not easily. But the result of concern and the result of agony, only the violent enter, says the Savior. Involving this, there is need of dealing with self and dealing with sin. The way thereafter was straight, the Revised Version says, which word simply means it was difficult. The way thereafter is difficult, why? It involves submission. It involves self-denial. It involves self-discipline, but it leads to life. But now these false prophets, verse 15, these are they who have introduced the wide gate. They point men to this wide gate. The language of verse 15 is very interesting. Beware of false prophets which come to you. Notice, they come to you. And coming to you apparently outwardly harmless, guileless in sheep's clothing, but inwardly self-seeking, cruel, rapacious wolves, no doubt self-deceived in the language of 2 Timothy chapter 3, deceiving, yet being deceived. And now the Lord speaks of their false teaching in verses 16 to 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What kind of fruit is evidenced in their life? By their particular teaching. Since they are corrupt trees, they bring forth evil fruit, verse 17. Despite much that is said and done in his name, the character of their lives is evil. They have no appreciation of the holiness of God, no appreciation of the evil of this world, no appreciation of the sinfulness of the human heart. With all their loud pretensions, they're only fit for burning, verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now their false profession. Notice they're characterized by a loud profession. But a loud profession is no evidence of reality. Notice that twice we read of their profession as a repetition. They're not just content to say, Lord. Verse 21, verse 22, they say, Lord, Lord. It's a loud profession. But my dear brethren, a loud profession is no evidence of reality. It is practice and not profession. However loud and long the profession might be, that proves reality. Now verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Brethren, it's not a loud profession. That's the proof of reality. But here it is. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Ah, this is searching. But it's evident these false prophets were deceived. An evidence of being in the kingdom is doing the Father's will. This is important. An evidence of being in the kingdom is doing the Father's will. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12 that doing the Father's will was an evidence of spiritual relationship. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now I want to say something. And I say this very kindly, my dear brethren. God knows my heart. There is a grave concern today about getting our young people and our old people under the sound of God's word. The great cry is, what methods can we introduce to entice our younger people and our older people to come under the sound of God's word? And there is a deep concern today about the spirit of rebellion that is abroad amongst those who profess the name of Christ. We want to be careful that we're not tackling the impossible. Let us remember, doing his will is an evidence of spiritual relationship. What I say now, I say kindly. Mass evangelism, mass professions, disregard with regard to the matter of reception, can often bring under the umbrella of Christian profession many who are devoid of divine life. Why say that kindly? Doing his will is an evidence of spiritual relationship. And doing his will is an evidence of being in the kingdom. But I must draw this to a close. Verse 24 to 27, we have the disciple and the two foundations. Verse 24, a rock. Verse 26, the sand. The subject is wisdom, the wise man and the foolish man. Here we have the great teacher concluding his sermon by establishing the importance, the stability, and the security that his teaching affords to one who is not merely a hearer, but a doer of his sayings. Verse 21 teaches that to do the will of his Father is necessary to enter the kingdom. Verse 25 teaches that to hear his sayings and to do them lays a secure foundation against the day of judgment. Now, concluding the sermon, verses 28 and 29 were not surprised. There is reference to the authority of his teaching and the astonishment of the people. I just read the verses and conclude. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Astonishment. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Here was the character of his teaching, verse 29. He spake with authority, and here was the effect of his teaching. The people were astonished.